Good morning and welcome to Christ Central. My name is Owen. I get to serve as one of the pastors here. If you're joining us for the first time today, welcome. So glad that you're here. Or maybe today's the first time in a while. In that case, welcome back and welcome home. We're going to take a break from our Gospel of Mark sermon series in order to hear a report from the Southeast Asia vision trip. And that's why I'm wearing this traditional Cambodian shirt. Pretty beautiful, I think so. Anyways, we had three people from our church, Elder Peter Kim, John Suh, and myself, join a team that went to visit three countries in Southeast Asia, Thailand, Cambodia, and the Philippines. And we had three purposes for this vision trip. First, we wanted to witness and to see for ourselves the progress and the work of the gospel in that part of the world. Second, we wanted to support and encourage missionaries and local church pastors and leaders that were laboring for the sake of the gospel in those three countries. And then third, and maybe most importantly, we wanted to discern if God might be calling our church into a deeper partnership and a deeper investment in one of those countries for the sake of seeing the gospel progress in that country. Now, we wanted to give this report as a team, but unfortunately, Elder Peter is out of town visiting his son in St. Louis. He really wanted to be here and to share his heart with you, but unfortunately, it's just going to be John and myself today. And John is going to come up and share with you what we did, what we saw, and what we learned. So, Christ Central, can we welcome John Suh to the pulpit?
Good morning, church. I am also wearing Cambodian pants, but apparently none of the natives wear it. It's just all the tourists. All right. So, dear church family, my name is John Suh. I'm a husband to Heidi, director of children's ministry here, also known as Mighty. And I have three kids, and I'm also the older brother of Pastor Bobby, except I look much, much younger. My trip report will consist of two parts, a trip report that will give you a general survey of what we did in those three countries, and I will end with my personal reflection on how God met me during the trip. Before I start, hey, Central Kids, I love seeing Central Kids and youth being here. Have you ever seen the movie Hopper? It just came out like 3 weeks ago. If you haven't seen it, ask your parents on the spring break week to take you, maybe even today. It's a must watch, and you have to watch it with popcorn and candy. Maybe it's going to be even better with soda, okay? So look at your parents now and give them the look. I watched this movie with my daughter, Audrey, past week, and it was so good. For those of you who have not seen the movie, it's a Pixar animation film following a character named Mabel, a teenager who uses technology to hop into animals so that she could protect them from human beings who are trying to take over the habitat. There's a quote in that movie that captured a theme of how God met me. When Mabel became upset at the things that were happening, things that were out of her control, her grandmother reminded her by saying this: "It's hard to be mad when you know you're part of something big." During the vision trip, God became bigger in my life. God of my Nova faith became much, much bigger to my wonder. I like numbers, and here's a quick summary of the trip. It was a 15-day trip from January 27th through February 10th. It was sponsored by our denomination's missions organization called Mission to the World, MTW. A team visited three countries, as Pastor Owen has stated, and we met three of the missionaries that our church supports in these countries. Pastor Owen, Elder Peter, and I joined a team of eight people from various Asian American churches from our denomination. Our travel was pretty extensive. We went to 10 airports, did two ferry rides in the Sea of Philippines, countless van and bus rides, and here are a couple of my firsts. I ate Cambodian food for the first time. I ate Jollibee in Philippines and not in Chantilly. It tasted almost the same. I witnessed someone reading the Bible in the business class, I was able to give upgrades, and it was our own Elder Peter. I had never seen that in my life, flying business class, someone reading the Bible. I witnessed 5,021 phantom golf swings by Pastor Owen. He would just be at the airport, swings at the church, swings at hotels, swings by the pool, swings at the night market, just doing his phantom golf swings. It was so weird. Lastly, as a business person, this trip was unique because I was with a bunch of pastors. Strangely, I witnessed them discussing and strategizing the business of doing church. It was kind of similar to my own business trips, as many of you guys are in the corporate world. I saw them meeting after all-day meetings, after dinner, to debrief and strategizing about what does it mean to expand God's kingdom. And it was very similar to my own business trips. My presentation is not an exhaustive timeline. It's just a highlights of what I notice, but if you would like to come over to my house for coffee, tea, sourdough bread, and we could take some time to discuss what happened at our trip. Here are the common themes that I observed during the trip. I observed the centrality of the local church, emphasis on building and supporting local pastors and leaders, theme of relationship over projects, and relationship over results. Lastly, CCPC needs the global church as much as the global church needs us. As a resource-rich church here in Centerville, the global church has something to teach us. Thailand was the first stop out of the three countries we visited. This is a picture of Thai Nash and his wife. Thai hosted our team while we were in Thailand. I wanted to highlight missionary Thai because of his faith. Our team was invited to his house where him and his wife shared about how his family, which consists of his wife and three young kids, they are planning to move to southern Thailand near the border of Malaysia. Thai shared that there were about 2 million ethnic Muslims called the Yala. He shared that there's no translation of the Bible in their language, and that he wants to go there to translate the Bible. As I was sitting in his living room listening to this man tell me that he is going to uproot his wife, his kids from a safe place and go to a foreign land where him and his family will need to learn a new language, start over, and be among people who they will be strangers. I looked at him and I asked them directly, why are you doing this? You see, if I was honest with myself, I don't even like driving from Centerville to Tyson's. If Pastor Owen asked to send missionaries from our church, I'll be 100 on board as long as it's your kids, not mine. With a tearful eyes, he looked at me and the pastors in that room and said, it's no sacrifice at all. Someone has to go and tell them the good news. Next, we went to a church called the New City Church in Bangkok. This is a picture of a pastor and his family. The New City Church is located near universities and a large slum area. As we met the pastor and his wife, Lynch was sharing about how it has been a difficult season for them. With tears coming down her face, she described how she tirelessly but faithfully had been serving and loving the people in the slums, but they haven't seen fruits in years. As I was hearing Ling's tearful testimony, Pastor Owen addressed Ling. He said, and I quote, both of you are stunning. Stunningly beautiful because God sees your faithfulness. He knows the sacrifices and the years of hard work when the fruits of the labor are unseen. Your conviction to remain faithful is courageous and stunningly beautiful. When I heard this from Pastor Owen, it challenged me. Would I consider this couple stunningly beautiful or successful in the eyes of the world? Is the reality of the gospel and the kingdom that's going to come truer than the food I eat, the house I live in, and my job? More than LeBron James and his championships, more than Steve Jobs and his billions of dollars? Do I consider what God considers stunningly beautiful more beautiful than the worldly accolades? Next country we visited was Cambodia. Cambodia was very different from Thailand. It is a developing country with beautiful capital and lush countrysides. I want to highlight Dr. Mark Ambrose and his medical clinic. Mark is an MTW missionary who has established a full-service medical clinic. He has a residency program in the clinic that accepts local university students. You see, through the residency program, he is able to build relationships and demonstrate his faith. He also established two safe houses called the Dahlia House and Gemma's Garden, where human trafficking victims are cared for physically, spiritually, emotionally, and vocationally. What was beautiful to see was how the medical clinic worked within the framework of the local church plans. The local churches worked together with Mark's medical clinic to provide a holistic approach to missions. You see, Mark's clinic can close down in the next 5 to 10 years. But God's church, his bride, will remain until he comes back. Lastly, I want to highlight the Cambodian church. It's a young church. During the late 1970s, under Pol Pot, Cambodia experienced a devastating genocide. Cities were emptied, families were separated, millions were forced into hard labor camps. Religion, education, normal life were abolished. Those seen as enemies, including teachers, leaders, pastors, even ordinary people who just wore glasses that just looked smart, were executed. Many others died from starvation, exhaustion, and disease. In just 4 years, around 2 million people lost their lives. Currently, the teenagers who participated in the execution of their own people are walking the street and they're in their 60s. When the Cambodian church sings, there is a deep and profound lament that comes through their worship. Please listen to this audio as our brothers and sisters sing. God is worshipped. The last country that we visited was the land of Chicken Joy. We visited CCPC-supported missionaries, James and Shine Lee, who are working with Shine's father, who has been a missionary for 30-plus years. James is the older brother to our own John Lee at our church. Missionary Choi, as seen in the picture in the middle, with the help of churches in Korea, planted 41 churches in an island called Occidental Mindoro. The Filipino people are joyful and happy people. If you have any Filipino friends, you know they're the life of the party. This is a picture of mountain people in the island that walk barefoot for 2 hours each way to come to church and worship. They love to sing and worship their beautiful Savior. And please watch this video. Mm-hmm. I want to end my report with a personal testimony of how God met me during the trip. I come from a broken family where my birth mother abandoned Bobby and I when we were 5 and 7 years old. Throughout our lives until we came to America, we were in a family foster system, going from one uncle's house to another. When we came to the United States, we finally met our dad and our new mom. Immigrant life, as some of us know, could be tough on our parents and our family. My life is marked by wanting to be accepted by the very father who was distant from me. My father always compared me to my smarter and better younger brother who went to TJ in UVA. To protect myself and survive, I kept myself at a distance. And this note that I'm about to read is to Bobby. Bobby, this note is long overdue. Years and decades have passed by, and I know you've been patiently waiting for your older brother, Hyung, to be who I should have been for years. I write this note to tell you God loves the ordinary and the broken things of the world, me being foremost one of these. As a recipient of God's pursuing grace, Christ in me compels me to die to my rights, my hurts, my pride, and to love courageously and vulnerably. During my trip with Pastor Owen and his brother Robin, I witnessed a loving brotherly relationship that was full of affection, laughter, and love. As I witnessed them, God quietly spoke to me. It was a whisper of hope, but also a call to repentance within the deep, deep unknowns of my heart. For decades, I had built a wall where being vulnerable and being hurt by my own brother might be too much to handle. If anything would happen, I don't know what my heart will do. And that risk was too big for me to handle. As for me, it's easier to be safe than good. It's easier to have my brother at a safe distance than risk losing him at all. During the vision trip, it wasn't that God was demanding my repentance. It was his mere presence that evoked repentance. I want to tell you these things as a step of repentance in response to meeting God himself and having hope that our Savior will redeem our broken stories for his utmost glory. He will redeem all the brokenness of our family. He is worthy. And I can't get enough of why God of this universe will glorify himself with the broken and the ordinary things of this world. He is Almighty, creator of this universe, the great I am, yet he loves you and I. Church, I end this report with a quote from Hopper. It's hard to be mad when you know you're part of something big. I want to tell you that God is bigger than our lives and brokenness. And because of Jesus, we're part of something much bigger. If I were to illustrate my heart, it would have been a house without a window. And now there's a window that I could see, and there's heaven that I could see. So thank you.
Thank you, John, for that powerful and moving report. And we celebrate the work of God's grace in your life and in your relationship with Bobby. That was stunningly beautiful. So church, let me ask you why. Why? Why do we do this? Why do we do the work of global missions? Why do we commit so much resources, human and financial resources, for the work of global missions? Why do we do this? Today we're going to hear a portion of scripture that you've probably heard many times before, and it's famously called the Great Commission. And it was given by the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. It was given to his church throughout the ages, which means it was also given to our church in the year 2026 in a place called Centerville. Since today is All Church Sunday, we get the privilege and the joy of listening to God's word being read to us by one of our students. And for this service, we have Mason Choi, who's going to read scriptures. So church, can we welcome Mason?
And Jesus said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Mason. When I first came to our church, Mason was like this. Now he's a grown man. It's amazing. So why do we do global missions as a church? Well, the first and the most compelling reason is that the Great Commission is still our marching orders from our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to notice how Jesus began his Great Commission. He didn't begin it with a command. He began it with a declaration. He said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." You see, the resurrection of Jesus was not just a miracle. It was the coronation of Jesus as King and Lord. You see, when God raised Jesus from the dead, he enthroned Jesus as the Lord and King of all creation. And so it is as the rightful heir of the throne of heaven, as the King of kings and the Lord of lords, it is in that capacity Jesus gives what we call the Great Commission. And what that means is, since the Great Commission comes from King and Lord Jesus, the Great Commission is not the Great Suggestion. It is not an option for churches that have the resources or the particular desire to opt in on God's missions program. You see, it is a mandate, a command, an edict from our risen Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a mandate, a command, an edict that's given to all of his churches throughout the ages, including our church right here in the year 2026 in a place called Centerville. The fields are still white for harvest. And the Great Commission from Jesus still stands. You see, the Great Commission has not been revoked. Oh, it's going to be revoked one day when Jesus returns. But until that day, it stands for every church, including our church. And listen, church, this is some real talk right now. If we neglect, if we willfully ignore the Great Commission, which was given to us by the one that we call our Lord, our King, our Master, if we ignore the Great Commission, it means at best we're a disobedient church, or at worst, not a church at all. That's how serious, that's how important, that's how clear the Great Commission is. You know, Bible scholars argue all the time about what in the Bible is still applicable today or not. There's a lot of controversy around that. But let me tell you one thing that there is no controversy about. The Great Commission still applies today to every Christian and to every church. No one argues that. So Christ Central family, as your pastor, I'm praying that by the enabling grace of God, that we would be a church that would show ourselves to be a true and an obedient church to the one that we call our Lord. by joyfully obeying the Great Commission to take the gospel of his grace and love, not only to those who live in Centerville and in Northern Virginia and Greater Metro DC, but to the very ends of the earth. I want you to notice how our Lord Jesus closes his Great Commission. He says, "Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." You see, when we go in obedience to the Great Commission, we don't go alone. We go in both the authority of Jesus and with the presence of the resurrected Lord Jesus. Doing the work of global missions is an act of faith, believing that the one who sends us also goes with us. And therefore, our work cannot fail. Here's the second reason why we do global missions. The local church is the centerpiece of God's global mission. The work of the Great Commission is accomplished primarily through existing local churches that support the work of planting and sustaining new local churches. Let me say that again. The Great Commission is done primarily by local churches that participate in the work of planting and sustaining new local churches. That's how the Apostle Paul did his missionary work. Did you know that the Apostle Paul was sent out by a local church in a city called Antioch? And then Paul didn't simply go to new places and preach the gospel, see conversions, and then leave to go to another place. He didn't do that. What he did was he planted local churches. He gathered those who got converted, who started to believe in Jesus. He gathered them together in communities that we call churches so that they might be discipled to know Jesus and to follow Jesus. And then he appointed elders and deacons and deaconesses in those local churches to shepherd and to serve the Christians, the new Christians, so that they might be discipled to know Jesus and to love Jesus. And then he even wrote letters to these local churches that he planted, correcting them, strengthening them, encouraging them. And some of those letters are preserved for us in the New Testament. You see, Paul, the Apostle Paul's missionary strategy was church-centered. And planting and sustaining local churches is not just good strategy, it is that. But more importantly, it was God who chose the local church as the primary instrument, as the primary means to both preach the gospel and then to gather disciples into local communities so they can worship together, fellowship together, learn together, and serve the world together. Local churches are both the fruit and the means of the Great Commission. I love this quote by Pastor Kevin DeYoung in his book, The Mission of the Church. He said this, "The mission of the church is to go into the world and make disciples by declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit and this is so important, and gathering these disciples into churches that they might worship the Lord and obey his commands now and in eternity to the glory of God the Father." Listen, the Great Commission, it is not enough to just preach the gospel. We must certainly do that. But then we must also baptize those who come to believe in Jesus Christ, and we must disciple them, and that happens in the context of the local church. Here's the third reason why we do global missions. The global church is a foretaste of heaven. I wish you could have seen and heard the things that we saw and heard. You got a little bit of that through the videos. You saw some pictures, you heard some music, but man, we had the privilege of having unhurried worship with brothers and sisters in different countries and different languages and in with different cultural expressions of faith. And there is something that happens to you in those moments that I just can't put into words. You begin to realize that the global church of Jesus Christ is so much bigger, so much grander, so much broader, so much faster, so much more beautiful, more diverse than you could have ever imagined. The Apostle John was given a vision of what heaven was going to be. And it's recorded for us in Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. Listen to this description of what will be in heaven at the end of the age. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." People from every nation, people from every tribe, people from every language group, together, forgiven, made clean, made whole, and joyfully worshiping the Savior together. That is how the story of the Bible ends. That is how the history of this world will end. That is the great goal to which we're headed. And when we participate in the work of global missions, we're participating in the redeeming work of God that will culminate with this glorious vision that we are given in Revelation chapter 7. Where a multinational, multilingual, multicultural, multi-ethnic chorus of the redeemed will surround the throne and worship the one who gave himself for us, the Lamb of God who takes away our sins, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And you know, when you get to worship with believers whose language is different than your language, whose music sounds different than the music that you're used to, or they worship in a way that you're not used to because it's culturally different, and yet you recognize that they are your brothers and your sisters in Christ, again, it does something in your soul. You realize you catch a glimpse of Revelation 7, and for a split second, you get to taste the future. For a split second, this is where we're headed, to glory, to eternity, into a church of 1,000 generations, to a church made up from people from every tribe, nation, and tongue, the most gloriously diverse gathering we'll ever be a part of, but united in our common love for Jesus. I want to close with a personal story. So when we were in Cambodia, I had the privilege of doing some training with Cambodian pastors. I got to teach through 1 Peter chapter 5, what it means to shepherd the church. And these pastors are so hungry for training and for mentoring, especially in the scriptures. And all of these Cambodians, I wish I had a better picture to show you. I'm going to blame John for not taking pictures when I was teaching the pastors. But I wish I had a better picture to show you. But this is kind of some of the group. And I want you to notice that all of these Cambodian pastors were in their late 30s to their mid 40s. They were all about 10 to 15 years younger than me. Now, even though I just met them, they felt like my little brothers. I felt like their big brother. And it was surprising just how fast and how deep my affection developed for these Cambodian pastors that were like my tongsangs. They're my little brothers. And I want to show you Pastor James, the next picture. He was the one who translated for me, was just amazingly bilingual. And I want you to see a close-up of his face because I want you to see how young he is. He was in his early 40s. Nearly all the pastors in Cambodia were around his age, late 30s to mid 40s. Why were there no older pastors in Cambodia? Where were the pastors in their 50s, 60s, and 70s? You weren't going to find any. It's because it is because of the genocide under Pol Pot, the Khmer Rouge. Nearly 2 million people, a quarter of Cambodia's population at that time, in a four-year span, were murdered in that genocide. And it was the educated, the intellectuals, the educators, the professors, the pastors, the thought leaders that were targeted and wiped out. The people that survived the genocide were uneducated peasants in the villages. The educated elites and the intellectuals, the thought leaders in the cities, they were targeted and murdered. So if you go to Cambodia and you just take some time to look around, you'll notice that everyone's young. You don't see any older people, especially in the cities. That's because The people who should have been old were murdered in the 1970s. What happened in Cambodia was unspeakable evil and horror. And because of that genocide, as some of you know, Cambodia has been known as what? The killing fields, because of that genocide. So after our training session, where my heart latched onto these young pastors, and we took them to a nice lunch at a Chinese restaurant. After lunch, Pastor Samot, he was 45 years old. He was the oldest pastor in the room, and he was kind of the elder statesman and the leader of the Cambodian pastors. As we walked out of the restaurant, he pulled me to the side. He took my hands into his hands, and he looked at me in my face, and he said these words. Pastor Owen, Cambodia has been known as the killing fields. Now, Cambodia is the harvest fields. Please come and help us. When he said those words with such earnestness, I couldn't hold back the tears. If other people weren't around, I think I would have crumbled to the floor and just started to sob. And God began to place such a heavy and yet beautiful burden on my heart for Samot and for James and for the other pastors and for Cambodia. You know, out of that devastation, out of that darkness, out of that evil, God was doing something new, something good, something beautiful, something bright. You see, the gospel is beginning to take root in Cambodia. Local church pastors are being trained and raised up. Local churches are being planted and sustained. Cambodia, once a field of death, has become a field of harvest. Now, isn't that amazing? That's what our Jesus does. He takes the killing fields and he turns them into the harvest fields. That's our Savior. Our risen Lord Jesus Christ has all authority in heaven and on earth. And he's commanded all of his churches, including our church, to go and to make disciples of all nations. Our Lord Jesus isn't just commanding us. He's inviting us, our little church right here in Northern Virginia, to be a part of his global, beautiful, and unstoppable work of redemption and restoration. What a privilege and what a joy. Christ Central family, may we be a church that obeys with joy our gracious Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, before I close, I want to make an invitation. Maybe as you were listening to John's report and to this exhortation, something stirred in your heart. Maybe an interest in global missions was stirred in you. If that's the case, if you'd like to learn more about global missions, if you'd like to join us at our church as we do the work of global missions, I want to invite you to consider joining our global missions ministry. In fact, today, right after the service in the small NPR, we're going to have a meeting today. We're going to continue to dream about how our church can participate in the work of global missions. If you feel that nudge, I invite you to come join us today. In fact, let me go even further. If there's anyone in this room today, after hearing this, you're saying, God, if you call me to go to the mission field as an ambassador of Jesus, I'm willing to go. Let me encourage you to really pray about that. And then come talk to me, talk to one of the pastors, share with us what God is putting on your heart, and let's pray with you. Oh, I would love to see our church become a sending church, a church that sends our very best men and women across oceans into new countries for the sake of the gospel. Oh, what a privilege. What a privilege that would be for our church to send out workers into the harvest field. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for loving the world so much that you sent your son Jesus into the world to die on a cross for our sins and to be raised from the dead so that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And Lord Jesus, thank you for loving us so much and loving the world so much that you send your church into the world, to the ends of the world, to carry the good news of your great love for them. And thank you, Holy Spirit, for loving the world and us so much that you move in the hearts of the redeemed to be the carriers of this beautiful message to the ends of the earth. O triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, would you cause this little church to be a sending church and to participate in the work of global missions. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.